It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're with us tonight, and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined in the studio again by my father, Greg Gwynn. This is a rare occurrence, Dad. We're together again on the program.
Yeah, we have been kind of going different directions the last few weeks, but we're back. Are we getting a stream there, Jacob? We're back in the saddle. Hopefully, we'll, for the next several weeks, we'll both be available for the Virtual Bible Study. And so we look forward to not only tonight, but several weeks to come. We hope all of our listeners make this a regular Thursday night appointment to join us for the Virtual Bible Study.
That's right. And we're glad that you're with us tonight. And we look forward to studying with you. We have a couple of topics we want to talk about. We want to talk about how we can deal with our sin. We all sin. We want to talk about how we should deal with it as God has prescribed. And we want to talk about how we can remain faithful to God in spite of the temptations we may face. How can we remain faithful to God and be pleasing to Him? If you have any ideas on how we can deal with our sins in a way that is pleasing to God, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. Or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. If you've been listening the last few weeks, that email address has been broken, but it's repaired now. So you can send us to questions@collegeview.com. We'd love to take an email from you tonight.
We'd like to get emails from people. Just tell us you're out there. If you don't even want to comment on our topic tonight, or, you know, Jake, we usually try to steer the discussion in a specific direction, but if somebody had a real pressing question on a different topic, we'd be glad to try and field that question as well.
Any Bible subject would be fair game on the program tonight. Why not send us a question to questions@collegeview.com or 931-381-4567 are the ways you can participate in the program tonight. We want to talk about how we can deal with our sins during the first part of the program tonight. But if you have any Bible-related question that you'd like discussed on the program with those who are listening to us live over the Internet tonight, why not send it to questions@collegeview.com or call us at 931-381-4567.
Jacob, you know, this idea of dealing with sin, it's a subject that's pertinent to everybody because all of us have the problem of sin in our lives. Sin is a reality of living in this present world. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's you, me. That's everybody listening. That's everybody in the world of an accountable age has sinned and come short of the glory of God.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everyone has the problem of sin. Now, how big a problem is it? We flip over three chapters in Romans to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and we read, for the wages of sin is death. And so there is a problem that we all have, Dad, and that is sin. And we need to know how we can deal with it because the wages of sin is death.
Exactly right. Now, what we see in studying the Bible is that people, recognizing, I suppose, at least in some sense, through guilty conscience or whatever, realizing that they have sinned, have tried to deal with their sins in some faulty ways, some wrong ways. And of course, there's always the advantage of learning from people who do the wrong thing. We can see them do the wrong thing, and then we can not imitate them. And so we see some people who did some of the wrong things. For instance, Adam and Eve, in having committed the very first sin in the Garden of Eden and eating the fruit of the forbidden fruit that God had instructed them they could not eat. It says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 that the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then they went about to hide themselves from God, trying to hide. So they made some sort of inadequate attempt to cover their nakedness. And then when God came into the garden, it says they hid themselves from Him. They were trying to hide from sin. Of course, it wasn't a successful endeavor.
It was not successful. We cannot hide our sins. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And so it is a futile effort, Dad, to try and hide our sin. That's not how we should deal with it. How do you believe we should deal with our sins? Give us a call at 931-381-4567. 931-381-4567. or email us to questions@collegeview.com. If you don't have any question or comment tonight, just send us an email to let us know you're listening and tell us where you're from so that we know that you're out there. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight. Dad, we can look at numerous examples of people who've tried to hide their sins. We know of people who've tried to hide their sins in this present day, and it is just impossible to do.
Exactly right. You know, I might be able to hide my sins from you, Jacob, or from somebody else. I might be able, potentially, to hide my sins from every person, every other person, but I can't hide from God. Job 34, verse 21, his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Romans 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God knows my secret things. There's not anything that I can hide from God.
We may hide it from each other, as you mentioned, but we will not hide it from God, because Psalm 44, verse 21 says, shall not God search us out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God knows the secrets of the heart, and we combine that with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, where we read, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so God is going to call everything that we've done into judgment. And so while we may be successful at hiding our sins from others, we will never be able to successfully hide our sins from God.
That's right. It can't be done. Another thing that goes right in hand with that, Jacob, not only the idea of trying to hide our sins, but maybe even to just run away from them or try to avoid dealing with them. We have the example of Jonah, the Old Testament book of Jonah, when God had instructed him to go to the city of Nineveh and preach. It says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them, Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah thought he could just not deal with it. He could disobey God, hide from God, go a different direction, never pay the price. But he did, of course, in that famous story from the Old Testament.
You know, you just can't get far enough away from God. We can't get away from our sin. You know, Dad, as we talk about hiding our sin and we talk about trying to run away from our sin, there's something that remains throughout all of this, and that is we can't get away from ourselves. We can't hide it from ourselves. We'll always know that we've done it. We can't run away from ourselves. We'll always know that where we are and what we've done. So we're not going to be able to hide it from God. We may be able to hide it from others, but we'll never be able to hide it from ourselves. It's something that's going to weigh on us and something we're going to have to deal with throughout time.
And you can't not deal with it. You know, I think that's the way some people approach it. I think I know people who just say, I'm just not going to deal with it. You know, I'm just not going to deal with that whole business of sin and judgment. I'm not going to think about God. I'm not going to deal with the requirements of obeying him and preparing for eternity. You just can't. That's not going to be the right approach. Again, I think people do that. I think I know some people presently who are thinking that they might be able to do that, and you can't do that.
Just ignore it, and it'll go away. But it doesn't go away because it always stays with us. We can't hide it. We can't run away from it.
Yeah. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't escape God, Jacob.
You cannot run. You cannot hide. We've learned those two things already on the program. What do you think? How do you believe we should deal with our sins? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com are the ways you can participate on the program tonight. We'd love to hear from you. How do you believe we can deal with our sins? We want to hear from you on the program tonight. Dad, we can't hide our sins. We can maybe hide them from others, but likely we'll even be found out by others. And we cannot hide them from God, nor can we run away from our sins. We'll always know where we are and what we've done. And God will always know what we've done. We can't run away from our sin.
Well, I'll tell you another approach that some people try sometimes, Jacob, would be the idea of blaming someone else. You know, it seems like in the modern day, that's a very common activity that people engage in almost every area, almost everything that happens. You know, you watch the news, and the news report, as soon as something bad happens, they're trying to find out who can they blame for it. You know, probably the classic example last year was Hurricane Katrina. Here's the worst natural disaster to happen in the history of our country. And within just hours of the hurricane strike and the calamities that were happening, there were people assessing blame. who's to fault? You know, here's this hurricane that no one could predict, no one could stop it, nobody could alter its course, and yet there was immediate effort to try and place blame. Well, that has, I think, crept over into spiritual thinking of a lot of people, too. If I'm not doing right, maybe it's not my fault. Maybe I can blame somebody else for it.
Well, we look at our society, and what do we want to do? We want to blame our upbringing. We want to blame our parents. We want to blame our genetics. I was genetically predisposed to be a homosexual or be an alcoholic, and therefore it is not my fault. And so, therefore, people in our society want to blame others for the problems that they have. This is not a new phenomenon, however, because it happened at the first time that man sinned. We see that men, Adam in particular, tried to blame others. He tried to blame his wife. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 11, God asked, "Hast thou eaten there? Whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Adam and Eve both used this technique, Dad. They blamed others. Interesting there how Adam blamed God, really, because he said that it was his fault because he had given Eve to be his wife.
Yeah, exactly right. So he blamed Eve and then ultimately blamed God for giving Eve to him. And that set the standard for men's actions ever since. If I sin, I'd like to try and push it off on somebody else. You know, in the modern day, people do that. You know, I've known of people who say, "I'm not interested in religion, and I'm not even going to think about doing God's will because they are hypocrites in the church. It's their fault. The reason I'm not going to church is because there's hypocrites in the church," and so forth.
Well, and it sounds outrageous that Adam would blame God, but don't people do that today?
Yeah, and maybe I'm dealing with hardships in my life. Maybe lost a loved one. Maybe I've been suffering a physical ailment. It's God's fault.
God can't expect me to serve him when he's putting me through this.
Yeah, why would God do this to me? All those kinds of expressions, very typical of people trying to blame God or blame someone else for the problems that they have.
And Eve uses an old one there that we've heard before, "The devil made me do it." That's what the Eve said there. Yeah. She said, "The devil made me do it." And again, just doesn't work.
We'd like to hear from you. If you're listening tonight, give us an email. Just tell us you're out there, if nothing else. But give us your ideas on how to deal with sin, either a mistaken or wrong approach for dealing with sin, or tell us in a positive way how we should properly deal with sin in our life. Sin, as we said earlier, is reality. All of sin has come short of the glory of God. So you, me, everybody else, we got the problem. How should we properly deal with this? Give us an email or give us a phone call. The email address, questions@collegeview.com. I think that's working, Jacob. Maybe somebody can give us a test email, make sure we're up and operating. But give us an email. Call us, 931-381-4567.
As you mentioned, Dad, we all have sin, and it is something that we must deal with. There is no way around the fact that we must deal with the sins. We must deal with our sins. Just for our own physical well-being, we must deal with our sins. But for our spiritual and eternal well-being, we must deal with our sins, because the wages of sin is death.
That's right. And the Bible teaches the idea of personal accountability. You can't blame others, and you're not going to escape the accountability. Galatians 6 verse 5 says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." And so we are personally accountable. Romans 2 verse 6 says, "God will render to every man according to his deeds." And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." According that he hath done. In other words, you can say, "Oh, it's God's fault, it's the devil's fault, it's somebody else did something, and it's their fault that I did what I did." But you're going to be judged for what you did in your body, whether it be good or bad. You cannot blame others. And as we said, Jacob, you can't blame God. That doesn't work either.
No, you can't. You cannot blame God. And as we noted, Adam made that mistake back in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, "The woman that thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." Adam tried to blame God, and lots of people in this world have tried to blame God and do blame God. In James chapter 1, verse 13, though, we're warned against that. When we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Dad, it is important for us to understand that. When we're tempted, we cannot make the mistake of blaming God and saying, "God made me do it," because God just is not in that business.
In fact, God made a very important promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, when it says, "There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Notice, you can't blame God, because God promised He was going to make an escape route, a way that you could deal with whatever temptation you're facing. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. In other words, this is not unique to you. Others face the same things. And God's not going to let you be tempted above your ability to withstand, and he'll make a way of escape. Therefore, there's no reasonable way to blame God for your sins. So really, Jacob, what we've talked about is several faulty attempts that people make. And what's kind of unique is we can trace this all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So all throughout the history of mankind and their dealing with man, men have been trying to get out of sin or deal with sin in faulty ways. Hiding from it, running from it, blaming others, blaming God, all those kind of things, they just simply don't work.
They don't work. How do you deal with your sin? Why don't you give us a call, 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you. Know that you're out there on the program tonight. We're going to take a short break. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
Have you checked out all of the resources on collegeview.com lately? Check it out now while you listen to these important messages. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Britt Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like he has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday night.
Around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
Welcome back. We're glad that you're with us, and we want to hear from you at 931-381-4567. If you're out there right now, we do need to hear from you because we believe we've lost our stream. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Send us an email. Let us know you're out there. Looking forward to hearing from you on the program tonight.
Stand by. We're trying to reestablish our audio stream. I think we've got it, Jacob.
All right, we're back. Sorry for that disruption, and hope that you're back with us. If you are, let us know you're there.
Wait a minute. Done again.
Looking forward to hearing from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. And it may take a while for our listeners, Dad, to reinitiate their stream because they likely dropped off like we did. And so if you ever do drop off, just continue to hit the play button and we should come back for you. But we're sorry for that disruption. Well, Dad, we've talked about ways that we can deal with our sin, ways that just do not work. We can try and run. We can try and hide. We can try and blame others. And we can make the wrong mistake of blaming God because God does not tempt us with sin. And so we need to be careful about dealing with our sin the wrong way, because if we deal with it the wrong way, we're going to pay for that in this life, and we'll pay for it eternally in the life to come.
That's right. I got a question here coming in from Dan up in Greenwood, Indiana. Dan, we're glad you're listening tonight on the virtual Bible study. He says, I've been told that one will have to answer for forgotten sins. How do you deal with something that happened years ago that you have no recall of doing? I think that's a fair question. You know, if let's say I committed a sin, it wouldn't even have to be years ago. Let's say I committed a sin today, but I wasn't at the time aware that it was a sin. So how would I deal with that? Or as Dan suggests in his questions, what about something that I did 20 years ago? And I've since forgotten it. I didn't repent of it at the time, and I've since forgotten that it happened, and what will I do about it? Something like that.
Well, what if you fall away and you just go crazy and nuts, and you've done so many bad things, you couldn't remember them all if you had to. How do you deal with that? That's a good question, Dan. We appreciate that question. Appreciate you listening. Let's look to the scriptures and find out what we should do. when we sin and we have no recall of that sin. 931-381-4567 is the number to call if you have comments along these lines, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Please let us know you're out there. As we're having a few technical glitches on the program tonight, we'd love to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Well, I think it's important for us to remember what we said at the beginning of the program: all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, and we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Now, that's a generic statement there. The wages of sin is death. And so, therefore, any sin that is left uncorrected and uncared for will cause death. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says.
Jabe, you know, I think in dealing with Dan's question, what do I do about sins that I may have forgotten? One of the things that I think we should do is pray about that. You know, David said in Psalm 19, verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I think David was there praying that God would help him to be aware of things that he was doing that he didn't understand were sinful, maybe at the time, or maybe things that he had committed that in the past that he needed to correct. You know, if the only thing I have to do in order to be forgiven of a sin is forget that I did it, that'd be an open invitation to really low living. You know, maybe I killed people, maybe I raped people, maybe I robbed banks, but I don't even remember doing it. I've done so much bad stuff, I can't even remember all the bad stuff I've done, and therefore I don't have to deal with it because I've even put it out of my mind, put it out of my memory. That wouldn't work, would it? That approach to dealing with sin is kind of equivalent to what we were saying earlier, Jacob, about hiding from it or trying to run away from it. That's not dealing with it. And so we got to deal with sin. And so in the suggestion that I would have to Dan's question is that we should pray for God to give us good recollection of the things that we've done and really do some careful soul searching, some diligent Bible study, and do our very best. I mean, we're all depending upon God's grace and mercy, but it's our job to do the best we can, and therefore we've got to work hard at remembering and repenting. You know, the word remember is used a number of times in the scriptures. In the case of the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." So I don't think that, you know, just the simple fact that something happened a long time ago may have slipped from my memory, that's not the answer to the problem.
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Got an email there that said the stream was broken. Maybe it's fixed now. If you're listening to us and you can hear us now, why don't you send us an email just to tell us that we're working? We'd like to hear from you. questions@collegeview.com. Thank you for that email, Dan.
Well, let's turn our attention, Jacob, to the right thing to do. Now, we've been talking about the wrong thing to do, and Dan's question sort of starts us in the direction of doing the right thing. And I would encourage, as we were just saying, prayer, diligent Bible study, to be aware of our sins. You know, sin is not a nebulous, vague, very hard to identify subject. God's word sets forth what is sinful, and therefore we can know our sins and we can work to remedy them. And the right way of remedying them, first of all, is admit that we did it.
That's right. You know, Dad, I think there are a lot of times that we're hesitant to admit our sins, and there should be no hesitation that we sin, because when we read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so it's a fact of life that we have sin, and we might as well admit it. There's no use in denying it.
That's right. By the way, Jacob, Phil in Nashville and Preston down in Valdosta, Georgia, both say they're hearing us again, so that's a good sign.
That's good. We're going in both directions.
Going north and south.
That's
so we're
right.
Doing all right.
Okay, 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. As I was saying there, Dad, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 states the fact that we sin, we have sin, and if we're trying to deny it, we're fooling ourselves. So why not just admit it that we have sin. That's not anything that we should be amazed about, that we have sin. We should admit it, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says.
Yeah, and in the book of James, in chapter 5, James tells us to confess our faults. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of righteous men availeth much. So there's much instruction in the Word of God that says own up to it. Admit it to yourself and to others and take care of it. Remedy it.
You know, I think, though, there's a lot of hesitation for us to admit our sins to others because we don't want people to think that we're sinful. But don't we know that everyone's sinful?
It's a reality, right? We already talked about that.
Right. I mean, it's not a big shock if someone tells me that they've sinned and asks for my help and my assistance in overcoming that. I already know that they're sinful by the fact that they're walking around and they're breathing. So the fact that we admit it is no real revelation. We shouldn't have a lot of hesitation about that.
So we should admit our sins, and then what we've got to do is meet God's conditions of pardon. Since we have sins, Romans 3, verse 23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. So we got to work on it by meeting God's conditions of pardon. And, of course, the Scriptures talk to us about the things necessary for salvation. The first thing that is in place for our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, is that God sent a Savior. In fact, following the first sin in Galatians chapter 3, Jacob, God promised that he was going to make salvation possible through his own son.
That's actually Genesis chapter 3, Galatians.
I meant Genesis.
It's all right. We're a few hundred pages off. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and God makes a promise there, a Mosaic prophecy, a Messiah prophecy, in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and will between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so God has promised that he would send his son.
That's a messianic.
I'm sorry.
We're really messed up here.
Yeah, we're right. We got technical problems and brain problems tonight. And then over in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and through 12, we read, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, him whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus is the answer to our sins. God has sent him to die for our sins.
And so God sent Jesus. God did that part. And then it's been left to us to be obedient. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's in response to the instructions of the Great Commission. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so, for a person to come to initial salvation, have their past sins forgiven, they must hear God's truth and believe it, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of sins, Luke 13:3, confess their faith in Jesus, Romans 10:10, be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It's what we typically refer to, Jacob, as the New Testament plan of salvation. That's what you got to deal with your sin.
And we say that because God has given us those instructions. That's what's required by God's definition in order to be saved. If we want to be saved, we need to do what God says you have to do in order to be saved. And those are the instructions. And we have given Bible verses that show us how to deal with our sins according to what God has set forth for us.
And then we might point out one other thing, Jacob. What happens to a person who sins after they've been baptized? You know, I've heard some people ask the question, do you have to be baptized every time you commit a sin? The answer to that is no. We have an example of a Christian who sinned in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. A man named Simon was already a Christian, but he sinned after having become a Christian. And he was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." So to become a Christian, to have the initial forgiveness of sins and to obtain salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. After having become a Christian, when one sins, the thing that we must do is repent and pray for forgiveness. And those are God's terms of pardon. The initial pardon for one who becomes a Christian, and what we sometimes call the second law of pardon for those who are already Christians who have sinned again. And that's the right way to deal with sin.
That's what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can repent of our sins, ask God for his forgiveness as Christians, and we can have those sins removed. We won't have to deal with them. We don't have to worry about running from them or hiding from them. We don't have to worry about blaming others. We can just confess, repent of our sins, and ask God's forgiveness, and he will forgive us of our sins. What do you think? How do you deal with sins? How does the Bible tell us to deal with our sins? What are some errors that you see people making as they try to deal with their sins? Give us a call at 931-381-4567 or email us to questions@collegeview.com.
When we get back, Jacob, let's talk some about, okay, so now I've maybe dealt initially with my sins. How do I, what are some of the things I can do to stay faithful? Let's try to emphasize that part of our study when we come back. What are some of the things that a person can do to remain faithful?
That's right. When we get back, we'll take a call from you at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Hi, my name is Mike Johnson. I'm a member here at the College View Church of Christ. Have you ever heard someone say that the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic? Generally, people say this when we say that we must be careful to follow all the commands that God has given us. When we say, God says we must do this, or God doesn't command us to do that, people respond with, the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic. Well, while it may be impossible to know exactly what people mean when they make this accusation, if they are accusing us of being legalistic because we say that we should follow all the instructions that God has given us, then that accusation is correct. But let me ask you this. Which of the commands that God has given us should we ignore? Can we pick and choose which commands we follow, or must we follow them all? Jesus said we have to follow all the commands of God when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We want to call Jesus our Lord, so we try to follow all the commandments that he has given us. We don't in any way think that following God's commands earns our salvation, but we do think it is necessary to be pleasing to him. Here at the College View Church of Christ, we're trying to follow every command that God has given us. If, as a result, some people call us legalistic, then so be it. We think it's what God calls being righteous.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back, and we hope you'll stay with us. If you're having any technical difficulties, please send us an email. If we go away tonight and you can't get us, send us an email to let us know that. We're having a few technical glitches. The problem with our technical glitches tonight, Dad, is we don't know what's causing them, and problems that go away by themselves come back by themselves, and we may go away. So
I hate it when they fix themselves. That's usually a bad sign.
It's a bad sign. You need to figure out what's going on. We can't figure out what's going on tonight, so if we go away at any time, send us an email to let us know that we're gone, and just continue to hit the play button, and we'll come back momentarily. We appreciate your patience, and we look forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. How should we deal with our sins? What's the Bible way of dealing with our sins? How do you see people dealing with sins in this life that are wrong ways to deal with sins? How do you see them dealing with their sins? And what are some of the consequences of dealing with sins the wrong way? We want to hear from you on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, before the break, I suggested maybe we could move into the part of the study that says, okay, I'm a Christian now. I'm a forgiven person. I've obtained salvation through obedience to the gospel of Christ and through his shed blood. How do I stay faithful? And Mike in Columbia has sent us an email. And he says that in a recent high school Bible class, they are using a book by Wendell Winkler entitled Studying Sin Seriously. And one of the chapters was Helps in Overcoming Sin. And there's 9 points, he says, that were suggested. I think they look pretty good and they might help us lead into this discussion. 9 things to help us overcome sin. 1, proper use of our Bibles. 2, prayer. 3, self-examination. 4, reverential fear of God. 5, remembering that somebody cares for us, prays for us, and has confidence in us. 6, a remembrance that God always sees us. 7, keeping our heart pure. 8, close watch of the company we keep. 9, a sincere conviction that this may be the day when I will meet the Lord or otherwise have my destiny sealed. So Mike sends in those suggestions from a book that he's been using to teach a high school Bible class. Sound like pretty good ideas, and we might want to elaborate along those lines some more. Thanks, Mike. Thanks for listening tonight to the virtual Bible study.
Yeah, we're glad you're out there, Mike. We appreciate those good comments. What do you think about dealing with our sin and overcoming sin? How can we be faithful to God? The devil is always active, always looking for our souls, always trying to get us to fail and to fall. How do we deal with our sins in such a way that we can be pleasing to God? How can we overcome the sins that we face in our life? Dad, this is an important question because, as we mentioned, the wages of sin is death, and so we have to figure out a way to overcome and be faithful to God.
That's exactly right. One of the things that we need to do is to remember that God is faithful. You know, it's a very basic premise, Jacob, about the truthfulness of God, that God is a being who keeps his word. But Hebrews 6, verse 18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Now, that being the case, what is he not going to lie about? Well, one thing that he's not going to lie about is the reward that he has promised to the righteous. God promised that if you'll be faithful to him, he's going to give you a reward. Therefore, if you remember that, if you remember God will not renege on that promise, he will follow through. He will keep his promise. For instance, in Titus 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul writes to Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So one of the things that helped Paul remain faithful, it seems clear here, was that he knew God wasn't going to lie, and that there was an eternal life waiting for him if he'd be faithful. God's not going to take that away. God's not going to fail to keep that promise.
Now, the fact that God cannot lie is a two-edged sword, because we have the promise of eternal life if we're faithful to God, but we have on the other side of that sword the promise that we are going to be punished if we sin and we do not take care of our sin. We are promised that there is a hell, and we're promised that we will go there if we're not faithful to God and not pleasing to him. And so
in Matthew 25, Jacob, Jesus promised that punishment to the wicked. In Matthew chapter 25, he said concerning some who had not served faithfully, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. God's promised life eternal to the righteous, but he's promised damnation to the wicked. That's a promise God will keep.
That's right. And so as we try to remain faithful, Dad, we need to remember those two facts. The fact that God has promised that we will be rewarded eternally if we're faithful to him, and we've also been promised by God, who cannot lie, that we'll be punished eternally if we're not.
Exactly right.
What do you think? How do you remain faithful? How can we overcome sin? 931-381-4567. Or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the program tonight.
All right. Another idea, Jacob, and it was suggested in Mike's email as well, seek help from others, especially seek help from your brethren. We referenced earlier James 5:16, confess your faults one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we're to pray for one another. So the very idea of that is that we should help each other and be a strength to one another. In Galatians chapter 6, it says in verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So a great way to help stay faithful is to lean on others who can give you that strength when you're feeling particularly weak.
James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The principle there is that we must confess our faults one to another. Now, that's not a way that is very popular in our society, Dad. We have this American way that we're all familiar with, where you have this rugged individualism where you make it through yourself, and if you ask for others to help, then that is some sign of weakness, that you're not quite as much of a man as you ought to be if you have to ask for others to help. What do you think about that?
Well, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that that's one of the mechanisms that God has put in place for our help and strength. God thought we needed it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Therefore, we ought to use the mechanism that he has provided.
And one way we do that, Dad, I think, is worshiping with saints, worshiping with people who are trying to live as God would have them to live. We gain strength when we're around others who are trying to do the same thing we do. You know, just in a physical realm, in a physical perspective on things, if we're wanting to lose weight, they have a society called Weight Watchers, right, where you get associated with other people who are trying to do the same thing, and you encourage each other along the way. Maybe if you're wanting to start an exercise routine, you find someone else to exercise with that will encourage you along the way, because we all understand that if others do things with us, we are more likely to persevere and to stick with that The same is true in spiritual things as well.
Exactly right. You know, we talk a lot of times, Jacob, about the power of peer influence. It can be a negative or a positive thing. A lot of times we talk about peer pressure, we think about it being a negative influence. But if you're around good peers, positive people who are trying to live for God, they'll help pull you up. And so there's real strength to be gained by being around others. And again, this goes to some of the points that were in Mike's email, some suggestions to help us overcome sin.
Do you have any other suggestions? We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you on the program tonight. Want to know your thoughts. How do you deal with your sin? How do you remain faithful? How do you persevere in order to be pleasing to God? You know, Dad, I think one other thing that helps us to remain faithful to God is to help others. If we're striving diligently to encourage others, it will be harder for us to succumb to the temptations we face on a daily basis.
I think that's right. If I realize that I have an influence on others for good or bad, and I want to protect that influence and make it for good, then that, you know, in other words, if I just keep in my mind that others are watching, others are depending on me, others are taking pointers from what I do and what I say and how I act and dress and so forth, then as I remember others and act in such a way as to positively help them live a faithful life for the Lord, it will help me live a faithful life as well.
You know, I can't tell you you need to watch your language and then turn around and use language that I shouldn't if I have any conscience at all. If I am actively encouraging you, it will encourage me by default.
That's right. You know, the Apostle John said, made a couple statements indicating how he was strengthened. Obviously, he had been one who had helped others come to a knowledge of God's truth. But he gained strength from them. In other words, him helping them helped himself. He said in 2 John 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking the truth as we have received commandment of the Lord. 3 John verses 3 and 4, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so here Paul, or John rather, had been instrumental in bringing these people to Christ. And by helping them come to Christ, he was now receiving help in return himself. That's what we're saying.
It's a reciprocal action. If we will encourage and build up others, they will be strong in such a way that they can encourage and build us up when we're going through difficult times.
You know, Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 7. He said, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And so he was suggesting the idea of helping one another in that fashion.
That's right. We're going to go to our last break, and when we get back, we want to hear from you. How do you deal with your sins? How do you remain faithful to God? What are some ideas that you have? Surely you have thoughts about this, because hopefully you're striving to be faithful to God, to deal with your sins in a way that's pleasing to Him, and to overcome sin and be faithful to God. So what do you think? How do you remain faithful to God? Send us those thoughts to questions@collegeview.com. Or give us a call at 931-381-4567. We want to hear from you. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The Virtual Bible Study continues.
And welcome back, and we're real glad that you're with us tonight, and we hope you'll make this a regular routine, that you'll join us on Thursday night, you'll bring someone else with you. Tell a friend, Tell them to turn on the computer and join us in this study group. With this is all this is just one big study group over the internet, and we reach around the United States and sometimes around the world to study the Bible with people who are interested in knowing God's will. So we're glad that you made time for it tonight, and we hope you'll join us again next week. 931-381-4567 is the number to call, or send us your comments to questions at collegeview.com.
Jacob, we're talking about dealing with sin and trying to remain faithful to the Lord. And we had a question earlier from Dan about what happens if there's some sin that I committed that I don't even recall having committed it. It was a long time ago, perhaps, or whatever. And Nick down in Jennings, Florida, has sent in a comment about that. Nick, we're glad you're listening tonight. He says, in dealing with Dan's question, even in the Old Testament, the law required men to correct sins. And he gives example from Leviticus chapter 4, beginning verse 3. Says, if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, it's given down to verse 14, when the sin which they have sinned against, when it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So, in other words, even under that law, is saying you need to come to know these things and make correction when you know. One of the things that we should understand is that, I mentioned it earlier, sin is not hard to comprehend. Some people have the idea we're sinning all the time and we don't even know we're sinning. I don't think that's an accurate view of sin. Sin is well defined in the Bible. We can know when we have sinned. Now, the problem that Dan's question suggested maybe is something that happened a long time ago that I didn't deal with properly at the time. Now I forgot it even took place. Well, that calls for some real soul searching and some honest, confession to God, an open heart and a willing mind, and trying hard to make restitution for such wrongs.
Now, Dan's question may be, though, what about someone who uses bad language, and they use bad language for 20 years, and now they decide that using bad language is wrong?
So you're saying, look, I've been a person who cusses, and I've been cussing for the last 20 years. I've been cussing. I can't remember every incident of having said a cuss
word.
But
I cuss so much that I can't even tell someone good morning cussing.
I've heard some people like that, by the way.
I've known people where they couldn't say something nice to their mother without cussing her.
Yeah.
What about that person? He learns that his language has been bad in the past. He wants to make correction for it. Must he confess every foul word that he used every time that he used that foul word?
Now, I'm thinking that what we're saying is he needs to confess the sin of idle words and foul language. And when he does that, then I wouldn't think that he would have to. I wouldn't know how I would prove from the Bible, at least, that he would have to specifically recount every instance of having done so. But he does need to repent of that sin in his life that has been going on for a long time. So that may help. Nick goes on here and says that references Jesus' statement in John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nick comments, he says, if we continue in the word, we can know truth. Thus we can be made free from sin. God helps us know right from wrong, and his word will help us search our hearts. And I think Nick is right on, and those are good thoughts. We have an email from James up in Belleville, Indiana, that he's listening tonight. James, we're glad that you're listening. Appreciate you listening to the virtual Bible study. Hope you'll be there week by week.
Thank you, James. Thank you, Nick, for those comments. We're glad that you're listening tonight. We want to hear from you. Plenty of time to go on the program. How do you deal with your sins? How do you remain faithful? Do you have any techniques and tips for us? We need to know these things, and if you have any comments, we'd love to hear from you. Why not help us? As we mentioned, Dad, we can gain strength by helping others. Why not help us learn how we can be faithful to God and we can be pleasing to him? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate tonight.
Jacob, I just want to make a couple of quick additional comments about how we stay faithful. One is, remember the end is coming, that when we're going to have to give an account. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 11, beginning, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So pay attention. Time is running out. we're closer to our death or the day of judgment than we were this time yesterday. Keep the end in sight. And remember the consequences of failing. You can't afford to fail.
You know, Dad, I like that where you said there that we're closer to our death than we were this time yesterday. And that really is a comforting thought because our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. We've got less time to persevere. We have to put up with these temptations for a shorter amount of time today than we did yesterday. And so we can take some comfort and relief in that fact, knowing that our day of judgment is getting closer by the second, and we will have relief from the temptations we face. What do you think? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. And as you mentioned, Dad, we need to understand the consequences of failure. The end is coming, and the consequences of failure are greater than we want to pay. Failure is simply not an alternative, is not an alternative that we can afford. We cannot afford to fail. Jude verse 5 through 7 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These examples that are given in Jude verses 5 through 7 stand as an example to us that failure simply is not an alternative. We cannot afford to fail. We cannot be caught unfaithful to God. We must be faithful because the consequences of failure are simply too great. What do you think? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate. How can we remain faithful and be pleasing to God? That's what we want to hear from you about tonight on the program.
Jacob, we've got just a few minutes left, and I got an email question earlier today, and, you know, in fact, that's something that we ought to comment about. People can send us an email at any time, questions@collegeview.com, and we can try to work in the questions. This is an off-topic question to what we've been discussing tonight, but I think it's a good question. The question from Mark is, since Cornelius was given the Holy Spirit before he was baptized in water, this proves he was already saved before he was baptized in water. Now, that's an argument that I've heard before. This, of course, comes from the episode in Acts chapter 10, when Peter, after having seen a vision from the Lord, went to the household of Cornelius, who happened to be a Gentile and ended up being the first convert to Christianity among Gentiles. But it's real interesting. I would encourage our listeners to study this point with us from Acts 10. Cornelius was described as a good man, the first couple of verses of chapter 10. Verse 3 says, he saw in a vision about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. The word oughtest there means what you must do. You send for Simon Peter, and when he comes, he's going to tell you what you ought to do, what you must do. When this account is retold, just one chapter 11, it says, he'll tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So Cornelius was told, send for Simon Peter, and when Peter comes, he'll tell you what you must do. He'll tell you words whereby you will be saved. Okay? Now, Peter goes, and as he is preaching, as he begins to preach, it says, and before he could finish his preaching, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so on the story goes. Now, was he saved by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon him? There's no doubt the Holy Spirit came upon him and he spoke in tongues. Was he saved by virtue of the Holy Spirit coming upon him? Well, Peter hadn't finished telling him the words. Peter hadn't told him what he had to do yet. In the vision, Cornelius was advised, he'll tell you what you must do. He'll tell you words whereby you will be saved. He hadn't given him those words yet. And therefore, he wasn't saved because he hadn't been told what to do to be saved yet. And Peter then commanded him to be baptized. So I would argue from Genesis, or we're really messing up our references tonight, Jacob. I would argue from Acts chapter 10 and the retelling of the story in Acts chapter 11 that Cornelius was not saved simply by virtue of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him, but he was not saved by that process. He was saved when he heard the words and when he obeyed the words.
Well, that view corresponds with passages like Mark chapter 16, verse 16, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so we have the requirement listed there and many other passages where you must be baptized in order to be saved. Cornelius had not been baptized at this point. He was later baptized, but he had not been baptized at this point. And therefore, we can conclude that Cornelius was not saved when the Spirit came on him, Dad.
You know, the fact that someone has a miraculous thing happen to him. Cornelius had a miraculous thing happen to him by the Spirit of God. He was able to speak in tongues. But that to say that that proves that he was saved would also require some other things. For instance, in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 22, when God acted upon Balaam's ass and the donkey spoke. Well, was the donkey saved because of some miraculous manifestation of God upon him? No. Or we could talk about King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul prophesied during the very time when he was opposing God and when he was trying to kill David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he prophesied. So, I mean, it didn't prove him to be in a right relationship with God, but it still was the fact that God's Spirit acted upon him. So I would simply argue that the Spirit of God acting upon Cornelius was not what saved him and was not evidence of his salvation. When he heard the words and when he obeyed them, that's when he was saved. That's the same thing that happens to everybody else and always has been. That's how we come to salvation.
Well, that is an important question that was asked. What about Cornelius? A lot of people ask that question, Dad. I think that you made some very good points there that show that Cornelius was not saved as a result of the Spirit coming upon him there in Acts chapter 10. Well, Dad, I thought we had a good program of good things to think about in order to be pleasing to God, how we can deal with our sin in such a way that's pleasing to God, and how we can remain faithful to God. Let's quickly talk about the College View Church of Christ, Dad, that puts on this program. Let's tell our listeners a little bit about the church. If anyone is in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we'd love to have visitors come see what we're all about at the College View Church of Christ.
Exactly right. Easy to find, right across from Columbia State Community College. If you're in this area, you know where that's at, and we'd be glad to have you come and visit with us. Send us a question anytime during the week. We'll try to work it into our Thursday night Bible study, or we'd be glad to study with you personally. Give us a call, 931-381-4567. Jacob, maybe a program note here is worth mentioning. Next Thursday night, Jim Walsh, who preaches for the Locust Street Church in Mount Pleasant, is going to join us for the program, and the topic is going to be why I left the Catholic Church. Jim is a former Catholic, and he's going to comment as to what were the things that went through his mind that led him to make a change religiously, why I left the Catholic Church. And so we look forward to having Jim Walsh with us on the program next week to discuss that interesting subject. If you maybe are a Catholic or you know those who are Catholics, it'd be an interesting study for them to join in.
We're not going to be rude. We're going to just look to what the Word of God says, compare it with what Catholics believe, and see if there are any differences between the Catholic Church and what the Bible says. Jim obviously believes that there are differences. That's why he left the Catholic Church. We want to look at those with him next week, and we look forward to studying that with you. Dad, thanks for your time tonight on the program.
Thank you, Jacob. Enjoyed it, and we look forward to doing this again next Thursday night, Lord willing.
Thank you for joining us on the program tonight, and we hope you'll be here next week as Jim Walsh discusses why I left the Catholic Church. Should be an interesting discussion, and we look forward to hearing from you and studying with you on the program next week. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.